Well, if you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, this is the longest chapter of Genesis. We're going to read it in parts, so don't worry. But we're going to take just a couple more weeks in Genesis before we take a break. If you've been with us, we started in January of 2023, looking at Genesis and the beginning of redemption. And in that study took us from creation of Genesis 1 through Noah and his sons. And then we took a break. And as we come back from the beginning of redemption, now we've been looking at the covenant of redemption. And in that, we've seen Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. And we've been following Abraham's story and how every story that we've read about Abraham had to do with that covenant, his relationship with God, and God making Abraham his and giving him these great promises. In next week's passage, Abraham is going to die. And so that chapter seems to close. We're going to take a break. We're going to go into about 8 weeks of learning about the theology of what church is. And for a lot of us, we grew up in church or you've been to church for many years. But what happens is that we all come with our own definitions of what church is. So when you say, let's go to church or I'm a part of a church, we all might have different ideas of what that actually really is. And so I'm going to challenge us. Let's get rid of all of our own preconceived notions of what church is, and we're going to dive into the Bible and find out what God says church is. And so we're going to take time doing that before we come back to Genesis again, picking up where we leave off and getting into the kinsmen of redemption, just continuing that study of redemption. But in our passage today, we find again Abraham, a man that God has chosen among all of the earth. And he is going to take that man and from his family bless the whole world. Now we know, because we are in the New Testament and we're on this side of history, that ultimately Jesus would be born in the family of Abraham, and it would be through Jesus that the whole world would find blessing. Only though, whether they would be in that family through faith as Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We have just seen his wife Sarah has passed away. He's purchased part of the promised land now. So part of the promised land is now in his name. His wife is buried, and he is getting up there in years. Well advanced, this will say. Well advanced in years. And he has one more thing he needs to do. He needs to find his son a wife. And for this promise to continue, that the whole world will be blessed through the family of Abraham, his one and only son, Isaac, is going to have to get married and have children for that to happen. And Abraham wants to see that before he dies, to make sure that Isaac has a bride. So that's what this is all about. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm just going to read first the first 9 verses, and then we'll pray together. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. And Father, these are your people. It is by your words alone that they are fed. And Father, as we just sang, we come before you broken and weak. We come before you and with burdens on our shoulders. We come before you with cares on our heart. But we come here because we know you're healer. We know you are the shepherd of our souls. We know you are the word of truth, and it is truth that we crave. So, Father, will you forgive us of our sin? Will you speak through me with clarity? Will you open the ears of the hearers that they may hear you and you alone? Free us of distraction. Free us of worry. May our minds and our eyes be fully on you this morning. And may you receive all the glory from your church, that we may not turn to any other. You are the one who's with us. You're the one who cares for us. You're the one whose faithfulness has been proven through all generations. And so we depend fully on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham has lived a long, long life. He's been, as it says in this text here, he's been blessed by God. He has grown in wealth. His family has grown. His servants and his household and his goods. And now he has land, prosperity, and his name is well known among the people. Because this all-knowing God is with him. But before he dies, as I said, he desires. I checked this before we started. Can you click the middle one there? There we go. Before he died, he desires a bride for his son. In that culture, as many of you know, parents often found spouses for their children. That's the way it was done. They would go and they would communicate with the parents of the girl or the boy, and they would offer to each other gifts and bride prices, which we're going to see in this passage, and they would find the spouse. And so he takes it upon himself. It says here that he calls his oldest and most trusted servant. And he says, I want you to go back to my brother's house. I want you to go back to where my family is, and I want you to find a bride for Isaac. He says, I don't want you to find a bride for my son from the people of Canaan, all of those tribes and people that live around me. He is not to marry from them. We go, well, what's the big deal? Right? What's the big deal of taking someone from the land of Canaan and bringing them into the family? Well, I hope we don't forget Genesis and all that we've already studied, because Genesis chapter 9 says this. This is talking about Noah's sons. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, right? Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. It would be unthinkable for God's covenant man, a blessed and chosen one of God, to bind himself in covenant to someone who's cursed by God. right? It would be unthinkable. Now, what it's not saying here is don't marry someone from Canaan because they're a different ethnicity or a different race or anything like that. That's not what it's saying. This is all about covenant, right? This is all about covenant. You, Isaac, are bound to God. The Canaanite women that live around you are not. They're not. They serve idols. They serve false gods. They have their false religions. And if you marry one of them, the curse that comes from serving idols is going to enter your home. And that's not allowed. That is not going to keep this covenant pure. And then we think, I think we have the same commands. The Apostle Paul said to the church, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Is that what he said? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see that? This is talking about any kind of relationship in which we are binding ourselves to someone else, a covenant relationship. And in this context today, we're talking about marriage. For those who are pursuing marriage, God says the primary importance of looking for a spouse is not where they live, what family they're from, and all that. It is all about covenant. Are they bound to the Lord as you are? Because if they are not, then your house will be divided. And what did Jesus say about a divided house? Abraham knows that his family can be trusted, that they are ones who are open to following the Lord. They were with him when Abraham was called. They know about Abraham's calling. They know about Yahweh, the God of Abraham. And so he says, I need his bride to come from my home, my household, my people, to keep the covenant pure, right? For what does one who is born again in Christ have in common with one who is a slave to sin? Secondly, he tells the servant, don't bring Isaac. Don't bring him. He is not to leave the land of Canaan. I don't want him going back to Mesopotamia and going back and finding a bride for himself. And you think, why not? Well, what if he goes there and finds out life's a lot more comfortable here? Life's a lot more comfortable. My family, they're wealthy. They have a place for me. I have my bride here. Her bride can stay with her family. It just seems like it's better here. Maybe easier here. Abraham knows that they have been chosen by God not to live outside his will. And his will is for them to be in the promised land. So there's not to be any temptation for Isaac to want to live anywhere else. This is where you belong, Isaac. And being in a covenant God doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. There's definitely, church, there is definitely more comfortable places we could be than in the will of God. Our flesh is telling you, life's going to be easier if you deny Christ, if you just live with the world, if you go and do the old things. That's easier. But being a part of the covenant of the Lord is not about easy. It's about promise. It's about holiness. And it's about the fear of the Lord. So the servant has his orders. He has his master's wishes. And it starts in verse 10, if you'll follow along. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels? Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he said to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So he said, speak on. Stop there for a bit. Abraham had told his servant that God would go before him, right? The servant had questions. How am I going to know? How do I know which lady it is going to be? How do I know she's going to come with me? And Abraham said, just trust God. He will send his angel before you. Abraham believed in his heart, I really believe, that this would be a successful journey, that God would bless this endeavor. The servant, there's a lot of debate on whether or not the servant believed God or not, or if he was really a believer in the Lord. He references to God as the God of Abraham. I'm praying to you, God of Abraham, not my God, but his. But that could just be in respect for his master. We don't know. But he gets to the well. He knows this is the place where he's going to come in contact with the young ladies of the village. And that it's about time of day that they're going to come. And so, what does he do? He prays. And he almost puts before the Lord a test. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. This seemed like a test of faith. God, I want your woman, right? I don't want just a woman for my master. I want the right one. I want the one that's supposed to be for Isaac. So, Lord, please make it clear to me. All right? So I'm going to ask for a drink. And if it's your woman, Lord, she's not only going to give me a drink, but she's going to make sure all my camels are watered. And if you know anything about how much camels drink, this was going to be a great act of service. But if this was going to be a success, right, it would have to be from God. It would have to be. Prayer is priority for God's people. Do you believe that? It is our primary act of dependence on God. We can say all we want. I trust God. I believe in God. God is my provider. I have full faith in God. But if we're not praying, do we really trust him? Prayer is a primary, the first act of dependence of a church. That we recognize that he is our provider. He's the one who cares for our souls. He's the one who leads and directs. He is the one. And prayer is a humble recognition of that. You have wisdom, Lord. I need it. You have direction. I need it. Lord, you are the God of all strength and knowledge. I need it. Because outside of you, I have nothing. I am nothing. And so the servant does what is right here. It's a step of faith that he prays to the Lord. Lord, direct this. And I love it as it says here, before he's finished speaking, before he said amen, Rebecca walked to the well. And she shows up. It describes her as very attractive. Beautiful in some translations. We saw this word in a negative context back in Genesis chapter 6. If you remember, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. And that was a sinful lust. But here is a recognition of true beauty. And I really believe in here in the context, it's describing her as more than just physically beautiful. But that Rebecca is one who is gentle and sincere in heart. In fact, in her description of being beautiful, what does it say about her? That she had never yet been with a man. That part of her beauty was her virginity. Definitely something that this world has lost. That is a beautiful thing for a woman. And she's commended by God through these words. Her service to others shows that she has a heart of compassion for a man that has just traveled a long way. She reaches out to serve him. She sees someone in need, and she jumps on the opportunity to take care of it. It says in Proverbs 31, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. That seems like that describes Rebecca. A woman not only of physical beauty, but of purity and of hard work and service and care and compassion and gentleness. And she approaches a man who is in need and says yes to the opportunity of service. And I just love, you can see this servant in awe of this woman, time and time again, going from well to camels, well to camels, well to camels, trying to make, give them enough water for these things to drink. And it says here that he is, through this whole time, he sat there in silence, wondering if she was the one. Men can be slow. But when she was done, he knew. He knew the Lord had prospered his journey. This has to be her. And so he quickly goes and he puts the jewelry on her, which that's the bride price. This was an act of officially approaching her for a marriage contract. She knew what this meant. Everybody knew what this meant. Because you know that because you see her running home. This was no ordinary day. This was unexpected. She even heard the servant pray out loud. Remember, he worshiped the Lord, said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham." She's heard the name now. And so she rushes home. And interesting, it says here in verse 28 that the young woman ran and told her mother's household. Something I learned this week, apparently in that culture, the young maidens would refer to their household as their mothers, not their fathers. We see that in Song of Solomon 3:4. It says, "Scarcely I had passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me." Her brother hears about all this, Laban. Sees that his sister is wearing new jewelry, this bride price. And as a brother, goes, "Who is this guy?" Right? So he rushes out to the well and finds the servant, says, "Come back. We have enough place for you. We're going to take care of your camels. We'll take care of your men. You have a room. Come out. We just got dinner on the table. You have a spot. Come." But it says here that the servant wouldn't fellowship with them yet. Not yet. "You need to know why I'm here. We need to realize this contract first. All right, I'm not going to fellowship with you until the deal's done." So we pick up in verse 34. "So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. If they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to me.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left.' Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank. And they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away, that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Rebekah's family treats the servant and his men with great hospitality. They take care of the camels, they wash their feet, they prepare a meal. But before the servant can fellowship, he has to let them know the reason for the visit. There's still that unanswered question. Will she go home with me? Right? That was the big question from the very beginning, from when Abraham said it. What if she doesn't come with me? What if she doesn't return with me? So I need to know. And so he gives this long account of what we've already just read. He says it again. That's what makes this chapter so long. But know that that's the culture of that time. They were oral presenters, right? They learned orally. They were storytellers. The best way to learn something is to repeat it and to say it again. And so instead of just saying, "The servant accounted everything that had just happened," they say it again so that we won't forget. So it's very important to read these things. And so he tells them everything. He tells them everything. From the time Abraham has a son and being blessed, to the time he sent him, to what happened at the well. And as they're listening, you can tell there's a fear of the Lord in them. Because they hear it and they go, "Well, if God is in this, who are we not to be?" Right? Isn't that what it says? If he is doing this, who are we to oppose him? So the servant praises God in the midst of all the people that God is the one who led him the right way, led him to the right woman, led him to do these things. And it says in Isaiah 14, just like what Laban and the mother and the father said, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed," who's going to annul it, right? His hand is stretched out. He's doing things. Who is going to turn it back? And that was their thought. God is obviously in this. God obviously has chosen Rebekah for Isaac. Who are we to say no? And so they say that she is allowed to go. Next morning, though, they wake up. And this all happened really fast. I mean, we just woke up yesterday morning and everything was normal. And we wake up and our daughter's going to be gone. And there's a good chance they wouldn't see her again. That's a long way to travel. She's living a long way from home. And so the family says, "Can we just have a week and a half with her? Can we just have a little bit more time with her?" The servant's itching to get back. "God has prospered my way. He has done it. I need to go home." So they go, "Well, let's put it on Rebekah. Rebekah, what do you say?" And just look at the gentleness and the fear of God in Rebekah. "Let's go. I'm ready to go. If God is in this, I'm ready. If God has prepared the way, I will go. There's no wait. There's no maybe. Let's go." And it says that the servant takes her home. As we bring this story to us, we've been relating a lot to Abraham, who is enjoying and living and sometimes struggling in a covenant with God. And we know that we as the church are living in what is called a better covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And we too, though, are being trained up in it, aren't we? And there are times when we're called to do things and we go, but I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. Lord, you're going to have to go before me if this is going to work out. If I'm going to know exactly what I'm going to do or how it's going to be done. But know this, the Lord does go before us in the covenant. He does. He's working all things ahead of us for our good. He has gone before us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, we have this. This is the verse from last week. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have this confidence, church, that our Lord, in the covenant that he has made with us, has gone before us in everything. He walked the road of perfect righteousness so that we can now walk a road of obedience, right? He walked that road of suffering so that when we walk the road of suffering, we know he went first. I gotta lean on him. He has walked way, God never called us to go somewhere Jesus didn't go first. And so when Abraham says, listen, servant, the Lord's going to go ahead of you. He's going to send his angel ahead of you. He's got it all figured out. You just got to go. We have the same calling on our lives. That there are times when God just says, you need to go. This is something I'm calling you to do. I've impressed it upon your heart. Know that I'm going before you. I'm the one who makes the crooked road straight. I'm the one that brings water into the desert. I'm the one who provides and guides. So in this passage, as we relate, we're relating everything to covenant because that's what it's about. We see that God is advancing the Abrahamic covenant, and he does it so in this miraculous way of bringing the right girl at the right time, doing the exact thing the guy needed to see, and it all's done. Secondly, let's not forget the surface of the story. The surface story is about marriage. Marriage is sacred before the Lord, and it's for his purposes. This world has really messed up marriage. Really messed up marriage. And it's made it a joke. It's made it immoral. It's made it easy to leave. But we see here God going before someone to find that right spouse. We need to be praying for our marriages. And we need to be praying for those who aren't married yet, who will be. Because it's sacred. It's God's institution. We've seen it in Genesis. It's plain on the page. He created marriage. And it's his to do with what he wants. So whether we are called to be married or whether called to be single, we do it all for the Lord. Look what Malachi says. This prophet's letting the nation have it. They're supposed to be God's people, and they're just not being God's people. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Right? They're offerings. They're going through the motions, but God's saying, I don't like it anymore. I don't want your sacrifices. But you say, why does he not? We're doing it. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make you one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. That's a stunning passage. He says, I am not accepting your worship because your home life's a wreck. I am not listening to your songs. I'm not taking your sacrifices. I'm not regarding your prayers because you're faithless to your wife. If you are not true to that covenant, then you can't be true to the covenant of the Lord. God takes marriage seriously, and we need to take it seriously. Our home lives affect how Sunday morning goes when we gather together. And whether we are in one with our wife and our husband and praying for them and uplifting them and doing things we're called to do, worship will be accepted by the Lord. But he says, if you're not, I won't hear you. Lastly, we are called the bride of Christ. We must forsake all others, keeping ourselves solely to him. Rebecca knows now that she's engaged. She has a husband that lives in another land who's preparing a place for her. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We have a husband in another land who's preparing a place for us. And Rebecca says, let's go now. That's what we're doing as a church. We are preparing as a bride would to meet with Christ, to prepare ourselves and to be able to present ourselves before him, holy and pure, wearing garments of white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, if only we would keep to the covenant in our marriages, and only if we would keep our covenant with Christ, forsaking all other gods, forsaking all other idols, forsaking all other things that could steal the affections of my heart. I live solely for him because he is the one who has chosen me. So as we look at this beautiful picture of God preparing a marriage between two, I pray that we think on our Christ, the Savior of our hearts. He says this, Paul says it for the church. I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Of course, we're speaking spiritually now there. As we prepare for our table, we're going to think about the cross of Christ, how he in his blood purchased us out of the world, gave us that bride price, if we want to put it that way, so that he could be united with us forever and ever. He loves us so much that he came and died for our sake, taking upon himself the redemption price, like Hosea and Gomer, paying the redemption price of the unfaithful bride to come and be with him and bring her back into his home. And he has looked upon us, sinful people, who have chased after everything the world has to offer. And he says, I still want you. I'm going to pay for you. I'm bringing you back to my home. But before you can come in, you've got to be cleaned up. And he did so by our faith in his grace through his blood. That's the preciousness of what we're looking into today as we take the cup and the bread. So I want all of us to bow our heads, take some time privately with the Lord, confess your sins, worship him, prepare yourself for the taking of the bread and the juice.